Let us now turn to the consideration of a portion of God's Word. We shall turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we may read from verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, and so on. And may God again add his blessing to this short reading of his word. Before we move into the epistle of Paul to Titus, we would endeavor to bring some concluding remarks regarding what the apostle has to say here at the end of his ministry and almost at the end of his life in this world. We are not told, although tradition tells us, the historians traditionally hold that the apostle was beheaded in Rome, but the Bible does not actually say that that was the case. We are left with Paul for 2 years in his own hired house, and he's able to preach and teach to all that came in to him, and he is able to continue to contribute to the furtherance of the gospel and the prosperity of the churches. But last Lord's Day, we were speaking of the ministry of the apostle, and not only of Paul and Timothy, but of the apostolic ministry as a whole. It was to be exercised in a world that was governed by ignorance. And when Paul speaks here of the fact that he has fought a good fight, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. The battle that the apostle is engaged in, and that Timothy then is going to engage in, is the great battle against universal ignorance. Now that is sadly lacking in understanding by many who enter the ministry, divinity students, even experienced pastors. They do not seem to appreciate this aspect of the Christian ministry. The apostle says, I have fought a good fight. Now, when we go back to the chapter that we read in Ephesians, chapter 3, the apostle is writing to the Ephesians to tell them that he understands now the great mystery of the gospel that was hidden in ages past, and the Spirit of God has opened up this great mystery to him so that he is in a position to preach it, to explain it, to expound it. And he says, regarding his ministry to the Gentiles, verse 7 of Ephesians 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, to make all men see. That's what his ministry was about, to open eyes that men might see, not just hear, but actually see and understand what they hear, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle is here speaking of the grace that has been bestowed upon him, putting him into the ministry to be a minister to the Gentiles, to open their understanding that they might see. Now, we're not to think that the apostle had some capability to do this that other men didn't have. It was God who was working in him and working through him to this end. Now, when Paul is writing to Timothy here, and look again, and indeed what he writes in the first epistle that he writes in the first chapter, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and so on. Now, when the apostle is speaking of the ministry, he's obviously referring to a very distinct work, and that is bringing the gospel particularly to the Gentiles. Now, the idea very often is this. Well, why would Paul then be speaking of fighting if he's called to the ministry? Isn't the ministry a very respectable vocation? Men who are in the ministry, aren't they generally speaking educated and trained and prepared? And so they exercise a very respectable kind of, and fulfill a very respectable kind of occupation. Now that ought to be true, because it is the greatest privilege for any man to be called to preach as the ambassador of Christ, to represent him and to preach his word. But the ministry is a battle. It is a warfare. And this comes out very clearly in what the apostle writes to Timothy, not only of himself, but what he is seeking to prepare Timothy for. For he tells him the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and so on. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Well, we might well ask, why would a preacher of the Word of God have to endure afflictions? Why would that be his experience? Well, it is because, as Paul says, I've had to fight. And it is the fight of the Word of God and the Gospel against universal ignorance. And we shall endeavor to take note of the various forms of ignorance that the apostle has to deal with and contend with. But let us remind ourselves of our own shorter catechism that reminds us that all mankind, through the fall, what happened to them? The whole of mankind, without exception. We are under God's wrath and curse, and we are made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Now that's what we've made ourselves liable to. But how come we are liable? Because we have lost communion with God. That's the state and the condition we are in by nature. We are alienated from God. We no longer experience or enjoy communion with God. Adam, before the fall, very obviously did experience, did enjoy communion with God. Now, when sin entered, then there was an alienation from God. Now, let's ask ourselves, what kind of an alienation was this? What does this alienation mean in practical terms? It isn't just that we're afar off from God physically or even spiritually, but we are alienated in our very minds. Our thoughts, God says clearly, are not his thoughts. Now we have the capacity to think. We have the capacity to reason. We have the faculty to remember. We have the mental faculties that God created man with, so that we can reason, we can think, we can work things out intellectually. But the problem is, our minds and our thinking are alienated from God's mind, God's thinking, God's purpose, God's eternal decree. There is a great difference and a great distance between them. And that is why the apostle speaks of the carnal mind. What is the carnal mind? It is the mind of the natural man, the unconverted, the unregenerate man. It is enmity against God. It is enmity. But where particularly is the enmity directed? You might have no enemies here today. On the other hand, you might have many, you think. Well, the enmity is something internal. Might display itself or exhibit itself in various ways, but it's something internal. But that enmity is always directed in some direction against someone. If two nations are at war, at enmity with each other, they direct their enmity at the opponent. Now, because of the fall, the faculty that God has given us to think with, to understand him, to communicate with him, to experience communion from him and with him, the great problem is that mind, that very faculty is functioning in enmity. And that enmity, whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we recognize it or not, doesn't matter. It is directed against God. Now that is what the scripture teaches. We are alienated from God. And you see, because of this, we are ignorant of God. And that is something that we have to acknowledge when, as we noted at last Lord's Day, when the Savior sent the apostles out into the world, what kind of a world was it? Were they going to go to some distant land and suddenly discover, here's a people, here's a nation, and they're worshiping God? They have the gospel. They're in communion with God. They didn't find that. They weren't expecting to find it. What they were going to come up against everywhere was enmity against God. Not enmity against religion. Not enmity against gods. Because everywhere they would go, they would be finding gods of every description, belonging to every city, every community, every nation. They had their own particular gods that they worshipped. And yet, everywhere they would go, this is the situation they would find themselves in. Enmity against God. They might go to some great cities where the marvels of the world are there to be seen, to be adored, and so on. But this is what they will find, enmity against God. They may go to Ephesus, enmity against God. They may go to Rome, enmity against God. This is what they are up against. And when Paul speaks of fighting a good fight, this is the fight that he's talking about. Now, if we go to Paul's own epistle to the Romans, we see how this is, Romans and the 3rd chapter that I'm sure we're all familiar with, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul is quoting from the Scriptures of the Old Testament, verse 3, as it is written. Paul stuck to the Scriptures. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none, listen, there is none that understandeth. There is none that understandeth. Now we are all, I'm sure, familiar enough with the word of God that tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners. Everyone admits that. We're all sinners. But there is none because of sin that understandeth. Now what a darkness this is. First of all, the darkness begins in the ignorance of the Word of God because it isn't available. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the Gospel. They don't have the Scriptures. But then here is the additional problem. They can't understand them. Now, isn't that something that should make us all sit up? Why did the psalmist pray, give understanding unto me? Why did he pray that way? Give understanding unto me, because none understandeth. That's the fact of it. None understandeth is a very humbling truth, but it is a vitally important truth. None understandeth. Then in addition, there is none that seeketh after God. But aren't there multitudes of gods that they're all seeking everywhere? Aren't they seeking after this God and that God? And when they go to war in the various nations and they conquer a nation, they take their God captive as well as the people, and they have now an additional God that they're going to keep in their midst. Paul doesn't say none seeketh after religion, or none seeketh after the gods of the nations, or the gods of their own imagination. This is the problem. None seeketh after God. None seeketh after God. They're in pursuit of something else. And so here's the extent of the ignorance that those who preach the word of God must battle against. None understandeth, then there is none that seeketh after God. How are they ever going to win anyone to the gospel or Christ in these circumstances? If this is the state, and if this is the condition of multitudes, the millions of the human race, how can the gospel possibly ever conquer such a world? But as we noted last Lord's Day, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome. Why? Because I fancy a holiday in Rome. Because I would like to see where Caesar lives and where he rules and the temples of Rome. No, no. I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome, at the very heart of the power of the great empire, where the Caesar, who is recognized as a god, I am ready to preach the gospel right under his nose, as it were, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this is what convinces the apostle. That world lies steeped in darkness, but we are in possession of something. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pull down strongholds. And we looked last week, the very strongholds of men's imaginations. You think of that. The stronghold of man's imagination. We looked at it. We might just briefly refer to it. 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down imagination. Now, what's an imagination in contrast to reality and truth? And yet, here's the apostle referring not to, as it were, not the casting down of truth or information that is reliable and sound, but imaginations. This is the great problem. Man's imaginations overrule the word of God. He imagines this. He imagines that. And because he imagines it, he ends up believing it. And this is what Paul is saying we are warring against. This is our warfare against what goes on in the mind of man, what he imagines, the workings inside his mind. And the apostle is saying here, there in Romans chapter 3, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become profitable. Unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So what a battle this is. It is a battle for the faculty that God gave man, the faculty of reason, the mind, through which he was to understand God's word, God's commandments, God's law, the very nature and person of God himself. What does Paul say? God is not understood anymore. They're all gone out of the way. They've gone their own way. They don't even understand God. And when he has preached to them, they haven't the capacity to understand. Nothing but the divine working of the Spirit of God will ever turn men to believe and to accept what Paul and what Timothy and others would preach. Now in that chapter that we read earlier from Ephesians, or I should say the following chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, here's Paul writing to the Ephesians, and he says they were once dead spiritually, now they've been quickened. But he says in verse 17 of Ephesians 4, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. You are Gentiles, but you're converted Gentiles. You're not Jews, but you're Gentiles, and you're converted Gentiles. Walk not in the vanity of your mind like what they do. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why do the Gentiles worship idols? Why do they erect great temples to their heathen gods? Why do they live in immorality? Why do they act and live and behave the way they do? Because that's the way they think. Because of the vanity of their minds. They walk in the vanity of their mind. Now you might think to yourself, well, who can penetrate? Who can penetrate into any mind? The psychologists and the psychiatrists, they will endeavor to do it. But here's what we are to understand. You know how a man or a woman thinks by how they behave. They walk according to the mind. The state and the condition. Now, there are people and they have mental problems. That's understandable. It's one of those sicknesses that arise because of the fall in the experience of men. But what we're talking about and what the apostle is talking about is normal conduct, normal behavior among the heathen. What they do naturally, what they do normally, is a revelation of what's going on in their minds. How they are thinking. How they're reasoning. How they're understanding. Now, here's what Paul goes on to say. The reason is, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Yeah, they think all right. And then Paul might come to Ephesus or anywhere else, and he might have an audience before him and say, well, does anyone here think? And they all raise their hands. Yes, we're all thinking people here. We're very rational. We're very reasoned. We do a lot of thinking. And people think and imagine, well, if I'm a thinking person, I must be a clever person. Well, here's what Paul says, having the understanding. They do have understanding. They possess understanding. They may say, I understand this, I may understand that, I have a very logical mind, I can rationalize, I can reason so many things out. I can solve problems, I can find a solution to the greatest of problems, because I have a great mind and it works wonders. But what does Paul say? Having the understanding, but having the understanding darkened. It's functioning all right, but it is malfunctioning. It is darkened. And one of the things that Paul tells us about the tactics of the devil is this: he blinds the minds of men lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts and they would be saved. Why is the understanding darkened? Because of the absence of the one who is the light of the world. Christ doesn't come into their thinking. God doesn't govern their thinking. So they're in darkness. The understanding is functioning. And you can present them even with a Bible. And they may read it. And they may studiously read it. And they may think, well, I know it and I understand it. But without the illuminating power of the Spirit of God, they do not understand. The understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. There is ignorance in them. This is the ignorance that the apostle is battling against. I have fought against ignorance. The ignorance that is universal. I go to every city in the great empire. I go from Corinth to Ephesus to Macedonia, wherever. Ignorance prevails everywhere. And everywhere men are seeking after God, but they can't find Him because they don't understand. They don't even know what they're looking for. Have you ever met people like that? And they will say, well, I'm searching. I'm looking. There's something missing. There's something absent. I'm very conscious. I'm aware of something missing. But I really don't know what it is. Well, Paul was finding people like this everywhere. And when he went to Athens, you remember, he spoke to the people on Mars Hill and he said that he believed they were too superstitious because of the devotion that they were shown to all these gods everywhere and then the unknown God. And Paul says, I will explain to you the unknown God. Now they were conscious. We haven't managed to collect all the gods together. Now we want the blessing of every one of them. We want to be in favor with all the gods, whoever they be. But just in case there's a God and we don't know about, or we don't know Him and we don't know what He's like, we don't know what He does, we don't know how to respond to His actions, we're going to ensure His favor, and so they erect this altar to the unknown God. Here were a people in ignorance, and yet they want to be in a good relationship with God that they don't even know. And Paul says to these Ephesians, the heathen, their understanding is darkened. Now, when it comes to the people of God, who are born again of the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates and opens their understanding and sheds light into their darkened minds, do you imagine that all of a sudden they become aware and acquainted with all truth? They know it all of a sudden. The understanding that was darkened is now full of light to such an extent they know it all. That is not what Paul or Peter or any of the apostles taught. Paul says, if any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, let him understand that he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to. And that is a very humbling reality. When you or I think we know everything, or even if we imagine, well, I don't know everything, but I know a lot of things. Or even if we think, well, I know a lot of things, but there's a lot of things I don't know. This is where we have to come back to. We know nothing. That's what Paul says. We know nothing as we ought to. We've a lot to learn, haven't we? The great problem is the unwillingness to learn, the kind of ignorance that the apostle speaks of is a real ignorance. It's a defiant ignorance. It is a willing ignorance. Now let's consider some of what the apostle has to say about the ignorance that prevailed, that he had to war against. But before going into that, let's just remember one important book in the Old Testament, which is the book of Proverbs. And throughout the book of Proverbs, you have constantly instruction about the pursuit of knowledge and understanding. Around 60 times, perhaps more than 60, there are references throughout the book of Proverbs to knowledge and the pursuit of knowledge and the consequences of rejecting knowledge. For example, if we look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, listen to what God in his wisdom through Solomon is saying to us. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel. Ye have said it not. All my counsel. Now remember what Paul told the elders in Ephesus when he was leaving them in Acts 20. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How does God call? How does God counsel? Through the ministry of the apostle, declaring all God's counsel to the Ephesians. So when God is calling, if the Ephesians don't pay attention and don't listen, they are going to be in serious trouble. Because I have called, I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel. and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamities. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. My, how solemn that is. God saying, I will not answer. Now, why will God not answer? He has a very good reason here. We are told that they shall call, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's a very serious thing to reject God's counsel or to receive his reproofs. Now again, in the chapter 8, I just want to take one or two examples here. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10. Here's the advice. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Knowledge. It is important. Knowledge is to be pursued. It is to be sought. What does that mean? That the faculties that God has given us, created in his image, we are to use them. We are not to ignore them or abuse them, but we are to use them to what? To seek knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge that we don't have. Why would we pursue knowledge if we already possess it? We pursue it because we've lost it. We've lost the knowledge of God. And that's what we are to pursue. And we're told, receive instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Knowledge is to be desired above material benefit and gain. Look at one other in chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 14, we read there, wise men, what do? They lay up knowledge. Parents ought to instill into their children from the earliest age. They ought to instill into them the importance of knowledge that they ought to seek to the extent of the capacity that God has given them in order not to be great, not to be gaining materially, but to please and honor God who gave the faculties to be used to further his glory and his kingdom. In the same book, briefly, quickly, in chapter 12, verse 1, we read, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now we could go right through Proverbs and we could see over and over and over again the counsel, the advice, the direction. Seek knowledge, improve your knowledge, use the faculty that God gave you for His glory. He didn't give it to you for your own glory, but to use for His glory. One that we would conclude with, there are many, many we could turn to, but just presently, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then, young people, note this, because there are people in here. I always find it intriguing to hear older people saying, I only wish I had the opportunity you children have. I only wish that I had the opportunity to learn. I didn't learn what I should have learned. I didn't apply my heart and my mind as I should have done. I wish I knew now what I don't know. Here's the advice of God's own word. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and what? And find the knowledge of God. And find the knowledge of God. What is the particular pursuit? It is the knowledge of God. Why then are so many ignorant of God? Because they do not pursue the knowledge of God. What does the word say? If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand. Are we a people with the determination to really know God, to really understand the being of God, the works of God? My, it is amazing to me. It is most intriguing to hear these scientists. And they talk of their great discoveries. And I was listening to an interview, the radio the other evening, where this first is going to be established in Australia. Below some gold mine, a kilometer down into the earth. What are they going to study? They're going to study dark matter. We want to look up into the heavens. We know dark matter exists. We don't understand it. But if we could understand this dark matter, we might know how the universe came into existence. And as soon as I heard, I thought, my, how accurate is the word of God? You go right back to the very beginning. Right back to Genesis 1, and what do we read? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There's the dark matter. The scientists have got left behind somewhere. Moses was a way ahead of them. Why is it that we have so little confidence in the Word of God? Why are we so afraid to stand by it as though it's only imbeciles and ignoramuses who believe what is written? The Word of God, because in the beginning God was there. Before ever any scientist appeared like an ant on the face of the planet. And this is what we are directed to do in the Word of God, to be seeking the knowledge of God, because everything comes from God. If you don't understand God, how can you expect to understand anything? If He created it, if He brought it into existence, then doesn't it tell us something about Himself? Well, if we don't know who God is, how can we possibly understand His own creation? How can we possibly expect to understand His workings or His ways? We are to pursue knowledge, and where do we get it? Verse 6 of Proverbs 2, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." But if you don't listen to God, you'll remain ignorant. It's out of His mouth. You see this book that is His mouth, there's where we get understanding. There's where we pursue knowledge. But we better hasten quickly to note what Paul himself has to say about his mission to the Gentiles in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. This is what the apostle is called by God to do. This is why he's appointed as an apostle. Acts chapter 13, verse 47, we read these words, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." What's the apostle saying? We have been set to be a light. Wherever we go, we are meant by God to be bringing light. Where do we bring the light? We bring it to the mind. We bring through the Word of God light and understanding to the mind. Interesting, in the same Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, when the apostle is testifying as to his work and ministry in verse 22 of Acts 26. This is what he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Here's the apostle in the first century. What's he saying he's doing? He says, "I say no other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So you see what he's saying. There is a continuation. It is one message. It is one God speaking to men. And he is speaking through Moses, through the prophets, and now I'm speaking in his behalf, saying the same things as they said, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. show light because they're in ignorance. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, we've already looked at it. And the apostle is speaking of the darkened understanding of the Ephesians. They are Gentiles. We could go through the various epistles that Paul writes, and we can see the evidence that everywhere he went, the Gentiles were in ignorance. They didn't know God, and their understanding was darkened. But is that the only kind of ignorance that Paul comes up against? We have ignorance prevailing to such an extent that Paul, or Peter rather, I should say, in the Acts of the Apostles, and this does demonstrate what men and women are capable of doing in ignorance with great conviction. In the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 3, after the healing of this man at the temple, we read in verse 14, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know," and so on. "You've crucified the Lord of glory." But look at what Paul or Peter now writes, verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Another place refers to the princes of this world doing it. They did it in ignorance. They did it because of the convictions that Christ was a blasphemer. The conviction that when he claimed to be the Son of God, he was an imposter. And they crucified the Lord of glory. And Peter says, "I wot ye did it through ignorance." You didn't really know what you were doing. What did the Savior say from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. And the Apostle Paul, what did he say himself? He persecuted Christ. He persecuted the church. And he acknowledges himself that he did it through ignorance. "Why did I obtain mercy?" he tells Timothy. "Because I did it in ignorance. I was ignorant. I had zeal. Like my brethren, I had zeal without knowledge." That is the most dangerous thing. Zeal without knowledge is extremely dangerous. And the apostle was very aware of this kind of ignorance among the Jews. What did he say? "They go about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness which is by faith." You see how ignorant they were, but it didn't curtail their zeal to be righteous, to obtain righteousness before God. But then there is the ignorance of the church, the believers. And they see through a glass darkly. We've already referred to it. If they think they know anything, they know nothing yet as they ought to. But the most blatant kind of ignorance is that ignorance of which Peter speaks in his second epistle. There he speaks of those who are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. It isn't just that they are ignorant. It would appear they have the opportunity to find deliverance from their ignorance, but they refuse. They are ignorant. Paul says, or Peter rather, they are ignorant of history. They are ignorant of God. This they are willingly ignorant of. And when there is that willing ignorance, God takes note of it. You go to the prophecy of Hosea. My people, God tells Hosea to write, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But why are they destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because they've rejected knowledge. And the prophet writes on behalf of God, because they've rejected it, I now reject them. What a blessed thing it is that the apostle is able to write. You have that epistle to the Hebrews. This is why the apostle perseveres, preaching the glorious gospel of light and liberty, because he knew we have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, therefore want. This is it. This is the glorious wonder of the gospel. He can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. Paul's battle would have been in vain. But he knew this, the one who has sent me to preach the gospel can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. And how blessed that is, even the poor child of God can come. Pity me in my ignorance. And he can turn to the great high priest who intercedes. When we take our ignorance to Christ, we'll find he's compassionate. And because he's compassionate, he will teach and he will instruct. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for a Savior that has been provided for those who are lost and ruined in ignorance, alienated from God. Oh, we praise and thank thee for that gospel of redeeming grace, that gospel of light, that gospel that illuminates the darkened understanding miraculously and yet powerfully. We pray that we would have an ear to hear and a heart to understand. Hear his pardon is for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen.